Colossians chapter number one. So I want to help us tonight with God's strength to look at the scriptures that teach us about what God has provided for us. That way we appreciate this table more than we can imagine. Colossians 1, verse 13. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And everybody in the house ought to be clapping and shouting and thanking God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Delivered us out of the power of darkness. We were under its domain, and conveyed us, which is a word that means he carried us, because we couldn't walk it on our own. He carried us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, right? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'm covered by the blood. So while I was being conveyed and afterwards, he's covered me so the enemy couldn't lay a finger on me. Praise God. Father, thank you. Your word is truth. And your word conveys your love for us. Holy Spirit, now illuminate for us truth. And most importantly, help us to be teachable so we're learners. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of my first encounters with a person under the influence of satanic control was when I was a young boy in my church. And remembering some of those experiences with some of the great evangelists of the day who came through our neck of the woods, because you might not know it historically, but the part of the country I was raised in was the seat of some of the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit ever in the history of America. Jonathan Edwards was a part of that great move of God during the Great Awakening days, and there were great moves of God's Spirit up and down the East Coast that were absolutely earth-shaking. They shook up communities and changed the course of history. God knows that part of the world, as well as ours, needs that kind of encounter again today. Amen? And I remember one of my first encounters with a person under the influence of satanic control in a service on a Sunday night. And Gordon Lindsay was preaching. He had come to our neck of the woods, and we had several of those great evangelists from that era who preached for us, because a good friend of our church and of our family, Al and Tommy Reed. Tommy went on to pastor a phenomenal church in Buffalo, New York, that's still one of the largest and most incredible Assemblies of God churches in that part of the world. Al, his dad, had worked with Lester Summerall over in the Philippines in the early days of their ministry. He and Lester went to Manila for the purpose of preaching the gospel to the Filipino people. And in the middle of their preaching, they would hardly get anybody to come and hear them. But there was this great big news story going on in Manila, because there was a girl who was demon-possessed that they finally had to lock up and put her in prison because she was so out of control. And she was receiving bites on her body with nobody around except the demonic attacking her and possessing her. And Lester Summerall decided, I need to go in there, because he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go in there and deliver this girl from possession. So he makes arrangements to go into the prison. He lays hands, and the girl is on the floor, and bites are appearing. You can read this in the history of revivals, were appearing on her flesh while she's on the floor as she's being attacked by this demon that possessed her and totally controlled her. And in the name of Jesus, delivered her from demonic oppression, and instantaneously got up off the floor and was completely delivered in her right mind and healed. Well, that made the front page of the Manila newspaper. That was the only media they had, of course, compared to what we have today. Just front page of the media. Well, guess what happened next time they had a church service? It was packed. I mean, you couldn't get in the place. It exploded all over Manila. And out of that, he and Al Reed formed the church called Bethel Temple, which became one of the largest, if not the largest church in the Philippines for many, many decades. Well, Al used to preach at our church along with some of these great men of God, and we were privileged to hear them and literally sit at their feet snacking after service. Well, we didn't snack at our house. We ate after services and enjoyed their fellowship. And I will never forget in a Sunday night service, I watched Gordon Lindsay deal with someone in the service who walked in under the influence of the demonic and cast the devil out of this person. And while he was doing that on the platform, somebody about three or four rows back began to just kind of mock it and make fun of it and laugh and thought it was just a big trick and a big hoax and some big circus act. And Gordon looked at this guy and said, "You better watch yourself, or what's coming out of him is going to come right into you." And it did, instantaneously. And that guy couldn't talk. He was incapable of talking. He froze in his seat. So be careful when the Holy Spirit's at work in a service that you don't get thinking you can just do whatever you good and well please and offend him. Because when he decides to make himself known, you don't want to be in the line of fire in the wrong direction. And man, this guy... And finally, Gordon went over to him and he says, "You have acted in rebellion against the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and you are going to stay incapable of speaking until you repent in your heart." And then Gordon wheeled around and was going to leave, and the guy grabbed him, and he couldn't talk. And Gordon said, "Does that mean you want to repent and ask God to forgive you?" And so Gordon slapped him upside the head and prayed the prayer of faith over this guy. This guy began to jump up and talk and was liberated and free and cried and ran to the altar and asked God to forgive him. And you watch power in action. Man, my eyes were about that big. And I used to sit as close to the front as I could because I wanted all of that I could get. Amen? And we went into the ministry some years later, and we were dealing with some of that when we pastored our first church in Chicago. And I think I was about 24 years of age, and I was the lead pastor, the only pastor, but we're doing all kinds of stuff. We're having some great altar services on Sunday nights, and it was not uncommon for our services to last till 9 or 10, and so much so, it was such a regularity that the pizza joint about a block away, who normally would close about 9 o'clock, would stay open waiting for us because they knew somewhere around 10 or 11 o'clock, there'd be probably 30 of us that would come over there and order pizza until midnight. And these young adults, this renewal was especially among young adults. These were people who, not grown up in the church, they were people who had been in gangs and bad behavior most of their careers and their lives. And they were getting saved as fast as you couldn't keep up with the count of how many of them were coming to know Jesus so rapidly. It was a mighty work sovereignly of the Holy Spirit. And some of the kids that were raised in church, you know, these new converts just blew right past them. They were on fire. They were witnessing. They were bringing their friends to Jesus. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the kids that grew up in church are just sitting there like, because you see, they're third generation. They're third chair. And they had never experienced anything like this. But these young adults were first chair. They were getting it fresh. And before long, man, it was the third chairs got into the first chair. They got moved by the Holy Spirit in ways that I've never seen before. And it was an amazing presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He was moving without restriction. Miracles of healing and deliverance were happening just every single Sunday night service. They were so power-packed. And what was great was all these young adults, they were probably anywhere from about 21 to 28 years of age in terms of range, they would get there early and they would take all the front seats. So if you were like one of these that, you know, that's my seat, too bad. You were getting pushed all the way to the back. Unless you wanted God, you were going to get there early, right? And I'll never forget, I witnessed a Jewish boy. He was a Jew. He had nothing to do with Jesus, wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And he finally receives, he comes with a couple of gals that he had met who'd been out doing some witnessing. They had worked for one of the local Slavic missions in the Chicago area. And they encountered him one time and shared the Lord and dragged him to church on a Sunday night. I love that. They were bringing people to church everywhere you could find them. Amen? And this young Jewish guy, he receives his Messiah. And he receives Jesus on a Sunday night. Well, about three or four Sunday nights later, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. in a way the likes of which I've never seen. I've never seen anybody get baptized in the Holy Spirit like this. Ed was praying down front near the altar. He was kind of, well, he was on the floor. He had been on his knees and then slid over to his backside, and he was just kind of sitting there with his head down on the altar, and he was asking God to fill him with the Holy Spirit. He was sincere. He loved God. He found Jesus. It was amazing. And I'm telling you, out of nowhere, and it was at least as high as our platform to the floor, and we had a little bit of a rail that ran the front here, and it was a sight the which I turned around and I watched Ed jump. I mean, but he didn't do it himself. It was the Holy Spirit hit him so hard, he bounced up off the floor, went over the rail, and landed on the platform behind the pulpit and rolled across the platform. Holy roller. We had real holy roller. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit and was speaking in language he'd never learned. Now, this fulfilled Jew, now baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he went crazy going out there witnessing everywhere he could, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, talking to everybody he could find about Jesus. It was incredible. I witnessed drug addicts and alcoholics, some of which instantaneously, immediately were delivered from their addictions. I witnessed a young man whose brain was literally thrashed because he had done so much damage from all the drugs he had ingested, he could hardly form a sentence. I watched this man over a process of time learn once again to communicate, to pick up his instrument, and he played beautifully the horn. It was just, he and Ed both were great trumpet players, and I watched both of those guys. Here's a completed Jew baptized in the Holy Spirit. And here's a Gentile who's now newly saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, who'd lived all of his young adult life doing so much drugs that his whole scholarship is thrashed. He's kicked out of Northwestern University. He's got no job. He's got no ability. His whole life gets restored. And the two of these guys are playing those trumpets with the anointing of the Holy Spirit on a Sunday night. And the place is just lit up. I mean, it's just lit up. And these living, open, sinful lives all of a sudden are radically and dynamically changed by the physical presence of the Holy Spirit doing a job in their lives. I'll never forget, in particular, one Wednesday night, a young woman raised almost her entire life in a home filled with witchcraft. She was delivered from demonic activity. There were others on Sunday nights that this had happened to, one of which who tried to physically attack me on a Sunday night. He'd been a warlock. He was a warlock. And he had a coven of young witches that he had in his grouping. And they were getting saved one after another. And they were starting to come to church now on a regular basis. And they kept bringing the rest of them from the coven. They keep one after another. They keep bringing them in. They get to know Jesus. They'd walk away from their behaviors and their bad habits and witchcraft, and they were coming to Jesus. Well, this guy was ticked off because he was losing control over all these gals. And so he comes in there, and he's ticked, and he sits in different places on several different Sunday nights and keeping an eye on me and watching what I'm doing, and he's thinking, how in the world is he doing what he's doing, and influencing all these gals from my coven? He's stealing all my revenue and everything I was able to do through them. And one Sunday night, he got in the middle of the aisle because I was praying for people coming down the center aisle, and he got in line. And he was about four rows back, and then he just charged at me, fist cocked, and I just reached my hand up. Such power in this place. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this guy hit the floor like somebody shot him. I never touched him. He just dropped, bam, on the floor. And he was instantaneously pounded on by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was great watching this. And said, whoa, thank you, Lord, yes. And the next thing I know, he gets up off the floor. His tears are running down his face. He jumps up on me, this time not to hurt me. He wraps his arms around me. He's weeping and crying and giving his life totally to Jesus Christ and thanking me for bringing the gospel of the Lord to him so he could be delivered. This young lady I was talking to you about on Wednesday night in a youth service, At the end of the youth service, they were having great prayer times because this thing was carrying into all the departments of the church. And she had been struggling with demonic oppression and possession almost her entire young adult life. She was raised in a home by a witch who literally was casting spells on her, and demonic possession was normal. And we'd gone home after the Wednesday night service, and the students were still having their service. It was still going on. And she was manifesting. So I get a call, and one of them says, we don't know what to do. This girl is on the floor, and she's doing weird things. And so I ran over to the church, and I found her on the floor, and she was on her back, and she was snapping inside of her mouth and speaking in a voice like the witch I've never heard. And if you've ever heard anyone under the influence of the devil speak, you will know that's not normal. That's demonic. It was demonic. Your hair stood up. And she was lying on the floor, and her arms were out like this. And the young adults were trying to pray that God would deliver her from this possession. Let me tell you something about the strength of the adversary when he possesses a person. He was in this woman. She couldn't have been more than 21, 22 years old. And two of the young adult men who were now born-again Christians who had been in gangs, and let me tell you what, they were great bodyguards. I loved having them around me because they were as big as I am in height and about half again as wide as I am, and arms about as big as you ever want to have. And they knew how to fight in the streets of Chicago, and you didn't want to get in the way of one of their fists. They were the kind of people that big, husky, strong guys, but now fully committed to Jesus. And one of them is holding down each of her arms that are on the floor. And she begins to pick each of them up off the floor. And I'm thinking, these are 200 pounders, right? And she's got one here and one here trying to hold her down. And she literally lifts them off the floor. And stuff's coming out of her vocal cords, the likes of which you only hear when you're in the presence of demons. And all I did is I grabbed a bottle of anointing oil, and while she was fighting and struggling and biting the inside of her mouth with this unbelievable sound coming out of her, I just, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the blood of the Lamb, foul spirit, come out of this girl. And I mean, instantaneously, she just went limp on the floor, just plop. Right back down. Her entire body was coming up, picking up these two strong guys trying to hold her down. She went limp. And in just a few moments, she got up off the floor, sat up, and I said, what happened to you? And she said, well, my mother's a witch. She put a spell on me, and I've been under that influence since I was about 10 years of age. And a big smile broke out on her face, and this is the first time I have been free in my entire adult life. And lifted her hands and began to praise God. I mean, the place went up for grabs. All the students are yelling and screaming. And she's screaming, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Thank you, Lord. Make no mistake, we are in a war. And you all better learn how to be warriors in this war. And I'm not referring to the war in the Middle East or a Cold War with Russia. There is a spiritual conflict that we're engaged in. And the great deceiver, Satan, will use every deception imaginable to gain dominion over your mind so he can control your soul. You must constantly be on the alert for his influence. Listen to the scripture in Ephesians. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When the church goes to war against the adversary, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. There was such a change in the neighborhoods because of the atmosphere changing by the power of the Holy Spirit that the precinct in our area, police precinct in our area, asked us for a meeting, asked me for a meeting. Said, would you come to a meeting? We're having a meeting about what's going on in the neighborhood. So it's, yeah, I'll be glad to be there. So I went and I met with the sergeant, and he wanted to talk to us about what was going on. He goes, I have a question for you. He said, what's going on in your church? I said, well, a lot of the people that normally were tearing your neighborhood up are serving Jesus now. And he goes, well, I know that. He goes, I just can't figure out why. I said, because they're serving the Lord. They're asking the Lord to come into their lives, and they're changing their behavioral patterns completely. And he said, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. He goes, we want to partner with you because what you're doing is making a difference in the atmosphere of the neighborhood. It's all of a sudden, it's changing. Where there was crime and all kinds of stuff going on, drugs and messes in everybody's life, it's been changed. This is a war, but God will win the war when his people are yielded to him. The devil would love to confine you to a prison and throw away the key, even if he makes it a religious prison. But thank God, deliverance is available. The blood of Christ was not only shed for your healing, but for your deliverance. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And what I watched God do when I was a young boy, when I saw God do as a young adult in the ministry, what I've observed God do as I became a mature adult in ministry in the second church I pastored, where the biggest crowds of people coming to know Jesus that they'd seen in their history, and they were the oldest church in the Assemblies of God in the Illinois district when we had that church, and they'd never seen anything like this in their life. God will do that again because Jesus has come to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. There are people under the oppression of the adversary in our own community. And regardless of what has shackled your life, depression, fear, alcohol, drug addiction, demonic spirits, there's deliverance in Christ. By his stripes, we are not only healed, we are free. Scripture says, by faith, he kept the Passover in Hebrews 11 and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Some of you have purchased insurance as you're looking for one thing, protection. Protection in case of an automobile accident, or protection for your home and personal property, protection for your family in case of a death. It's called life insurance. His blood is not only for your deliverance, his blood is also for your protection. People buy insurance to protect them from disability, or insurance for protection from unexpected medical costs. Every one of us wants to feel secure. And that's why there are safety standards for our automobiles and food inspections at restaurants and alarm systems for homes and businesses. That's why we have law enforcement patrolling our streets and the Department of Homeland Security and the Department of Defense. We should take advantage of every precaution available to us, but never forget the source of our true protection. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord will. You will be able to say with great confidence, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, that God of my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. Thank God. Can't tell you how many times I was saved from violence in an environment where there were some very unhappy people about all the changes going on in the lives of others in our community. And these two passages I just gave you are the best policies you will ever find in your life. Thank God the blood protects us and covers us. Through the years of ministry, I've been in more prayer meetings than I can count. I've been in prayer meetings in churches. I've been in prayer meetings in homes, in district events, general council events, and individuals and families. And it's been my observation that many believers are rather timid when it comes to calling on the Lord. They've never learned to let go in full expression and surrender and abandonment like we sang about in our last song. They give it all to the Lord when it comes for some time. For some, it's just they think, well, maybe I'm intruding on my Father by making this request to him. The Word tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. You ever heard the term plead the blood? Well, I rarely hear those words when people are praying anymore. But this is what we need to do to receive answers from heaven. I don't plead my case alone. I plead the blood of Jesus and what its efficacy means for me. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that provides your protection. Even before Satan's got you in his crosshairs, you're covered by the blood. And the protective power of the blood is as effective today as it was during the plagues that went throughout Egypt, when God told the Jews to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts so they would be spared from the death angel who had come to kill the firstborn in every house. You'll find the story in Exodus 12. It was by faith that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. And the Israelites believed what God told Moses. They acted on it, and they were spared, and their firstborn were spared. In our day, our homes need to be covered by the blood. We're celebrating his blood tonight. And that's why I encourage people, anoint the doorposts of your home. Keep the enemy outside the perimeter of your living space. And never hesitate to plead the blood over your dwelling and over those you love. We do that at our communion every morning. God has promised us his safety and protection. And it says in Hebrews 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Millions of people are living riddled with guilt. It could be because of a secret sin or a sin they committed years ago they can't seem to get past, or saying something that they deeply regret. A Vietnam veteran, looking back on his life, remembered the time when he said, we were in a ferocious battle and I had a chance to save one of my buddies' lives. I didn't do it. And it's haunted me every day, every night, since I left Vietnam. Yeah, those are memories and troubles that people carry, sometimes for a lifetime. From birth, there is a moral compass instilled in each of us that lets us know right from wrong. It stays with us all of our lives. And when we stray from our values, there's an uncomfortable feeling that begins to develop. It's hard to explain, but you know it when you feel it. Our conscience begins to bother us and trouble us. But Jesus' blood cleanses our conscience. Thank the Lord. So even when you've had areas of the past that haunt you, and I want to say that to anybody struggling with post-traumatic stress, if you've had areas of your past that haunt you, trouble you, and just not for people who've gone to war, literally on our behalf of our country, but any traumatic experience you've had where you're carrying post-traumatic stress because of your conscience being bothered and troubled by things you can't go back and undo, Jesus' blood cleanses our conscience. For many, the guilt over some action begins to weigh in on their mind until torment results. And not just mental anguish, but emotional and even physical illness manifests because of the stress that it creates, carrying a burden you were never designed to carry. And the passage we just looked at includes an astonishing statement. It tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. Thank the Lord. Thank God. That's a great difference between the animal sacrifices that you read about under the old covenant and Jesus' sacrifice in the new covenant. The rituals were all necessary. They were ordained by God, and they were pictures, shadows of things to come, and they offered to atone for the sins of the flesh, which were external. What they could not accomplish was the purification of the soul and the mind, because that was the blood of animals. It was only when the crimson stream flowed from Calvary and we accept that by faith, that both our external and internal sins are made clean. In John 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God, not some, all. The Lord did what he was sent from heaven to accomplish, but there's also a requirement on our part. That means repenting of our transgression and laying it down at the feet of Jesus. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's that word again, all. Thank God for all. And take note of the fact that the blood of Christ wipes our conscience clean from dead works. Those deeds that are based on our efforts, we're thinking somehow we can please God from our own ability, our fruitless attempts to earn heavenly rewards by earthly means. But the works of the flesh can never satisfy, and they never leave you with love, joy, peace, or any of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Someone described our conscience as being like a window with the Word of God as the light shining through the glass. And the point is this, the dirtier the window, the less light filters through. I've met some people who've come to altars of salvation with tears and contriteness, but they continue in their behaviors, and they know those behaviors are displeasing to the Lord. Then they get into this cycle of sinning where they ask the Lord to forgive them. And again, they go back and they start again in their bad behavior and they ask forgiveness and they go back out and sin again over and over. And after a while, they get tired of trying to get this thing off their back and the same old problem until they tried then to squeeze it out, stuff it down, ignore the topic. And over time, their conscience becomes seared and the glass is so dark the word can hardly penetrate into their hearts. As a result, their behavior is no longer guided by their beliefs or their values. Paul talked about the danger of this in one of his letters to a young pastor, Timothy. He speaks of people in 1 Timothy 4 having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Don't allow the temptations of society and the pressures of our culture and the pull of your unsaved friends to lead you down a path of destruction, because the enemy will use them to drag you into the pit. That's why we're told in Romans 12, and do not be conformed or squeezed into this culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the answer for a troubled mind is not found in a popular self-help book or some theory of New Age religion or in karma, as some people want to call it. The only solution is to ask that the blood of Jesus not only cleanse your heart, but transform your thought life. It's possible when we make total commitment and full surrender to break down the strongholds of the enemy. It says in 2 Corinthians, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So is what I'm feeling or what I'm thinking, is it something that is justifiable in the Word of God? Is it line up with what God says? And if it doesn't, it's got to get out of my spirit. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse your conscience and give you perfect peace. In Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The founder of a very popular devotional called Our Daily Bread, R.H. Dahan. Some of you are familiar with that. You have that. He was a licensed medical doctor, the one who created that document called Our Daily Bread. Some of his family members still carry that ministry on. And he said in his statement related to the blood of Jesus, I want to quote him, he said, quote, the blood that flows in an unborn baby's arteries and veins is not derived from the mother, but is produced within the body of the fetus itself only after the introduction of the male sperm. End quote. The only way Jesus could be a sinless man was not to have the blood of Adam or any other man surging through his veins. That's why the scripture says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus came straight from God. The blood in the veins of Jesus is God's blood. It says in Colossians 2, For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's God in flesh. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. There is nothing that can resist him. Jesus' blood makes us complete. Jesus is all we need. And when the Bible talks about the fullness we receive at salvation, it simply means the Lord's saving work in us has been completed. The Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that we should be filled with all the fullness of God. We get that same transfusion placed in us when we receive the fullness of the Lord. And we can never be complete without the blood of Christ, ever. Because of this vital union we have with Jesus, we have joy. Are you joyful? Some of you all need to get some joy back in your life. Some laughter back in your spirit. The joy of the Lord. Jesus prayed in John 15 that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You could stop and preach right there. There's a message in that statement right there. That your joy, his joy, would remain in us. How did it get drained out? Where'd it go? The cares of this life, the pursuits, the stuff we have to rub up against all the time that sullies us, gets in our mind and our spirit. Before you know it, the joy is leaked out. That joy, he says, I give you would be full. And so even in the middle of crisis, there's joy in your spirit, joy in your heart. We're thankful, blessed. And we have hope. The word says in 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. There are a lot of hopeless people in the culture today. A lot of people coming in and out of church, become the one service a week crowd. Don't have a whole lot of hope. They just punch the clock and hope, maybe. Something good will happen during that hour and a half. Hope. No, he's our hope. You're my hope. And I stake my life on this hope. I have peace. Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace. If I have him fully, there's peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall apart of separation. Thank God he's done that for us. Now come with me. Walk in with me to the Father. Come on. Be at peace, because you're going to receive you because of me. Thank the Lord, I have peace. Huh? What more could we ever need? Without the hope of Jesus paying for our redemption, we're just empty shells with the residue of sin and self and religious, having a form without power. Wretched, Jesus said, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Well, he's talking about the world, isn't he, Pat? No, sorry, he's not. He's talking about the church. And he's upset, and rightfully so, for what it cost him to bring us that joy and that hope and that peace and that rich wealth that he's provided us of liberty. And he addressed the church and he said, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and blind and naked, And I pray that so strips off the layers of stuff we've built over our lives and masking and trying to hide, and it gets to the core of who we are, and we say, yes, Lord, and I need again a love and a passion for you and a hope for you and a peace that only you can bring and a joy that sets my feet to dancing. Amen. But in Hebrews it says in 13th chapter, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, thank God for what he did, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in our sight? No, in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance. For what purpose? To do what you want to take your time doing? For the pursuits now that have taken you off track, and now this is more important to you than the pursuit of the Lord? No. We have abundance for every good work. And good works, he's in the context of those things that are kingdom-oriented. So with hearts filled with praise, we can lift our hands and our voices and say to him, you're all I need, you're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. Amen. Let's give him a shout of thanksgiving all over the house.